that should do it. I apologize. He told me, make sure you turn your cell phone, and I forgot as well. It's a real pleasure to be with you tonight. I always appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you. And Stillwater is just a special place for so many reasons, one of which is because I do know several of you have had the joy of working with many of you at Alabama Christian Academy, where I taught there elementary music for 6 years, and now at Faulkner University. So this place holds a special place in my heart, too. I was delighted to hear that you were going to be talking about the Psalms this summer. And as soon as I learned that everybody that was being asked to speak was being asked to choose a psalm that they would like to cover, I knew immediately the one that I wanted to take, and I hoped no one else had chosen it. And so I asked about it, and sure enough, it hadn't been taken, and I was delighted, because it's been my favorite psalm since probably I was an undergraduate student in college. When all those years ago, I heard someone teach this psalm in the context of talking about God's pattern for success. And that message went straight to my heart, and it never has left there. And so tonight, what I want to do is share some of those same thoughts with you and some others as well, and perhaps it will help that psalm come to have additional meaning to you. Let me ask you as we start, do you want to be successful in your life? Think about that. Do you really want to be successful in your life? That's a good question for us to consider regardless of what age we are. Whether we are a young person, in high school perhaps, or in middle age, college age, or middle adulthood, and even in the sunset years of our life. I imagine we all would say, honestly, yes, I do want to be successful. Well, I have good news for you. God is not against our desire to be successful. Now, how do we know that to be true? Because some people have the idea, well, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to really, really suffer and not do very well throughout this life and watch other people as they seem to do well. No, God is not against our being successful. If He had been, or if He were, He would never have said to Joshua in the very first chapter, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it, to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." There it is. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." Now listen, "for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." God is not against our desire to be successful in life. The question is, which definition of success are we talking about? So let's clarify that. There are two definitions of success. First of all, there is the world's definition. And if you want to know what the world considers success to be, all you've got to do is look around. Because you turn on the television and you watch people out in the world living their life, and it's very clear what they consider success to be. They say, you need to have a nice house. You need to have a fine car. You need to make a lot of money, and you need to have a lot of prominence and fame and prestige and friends. But you know, the interesting thing is there's nothing in the Bible about all of that, or any of it perhaps. The truth is that if we want to be successful, we need to know what God's definition is of success and pursue that. If you look at people who choose to live their life according to the world standard of success, oftentimes you can hear them as they come near the end of their life and they will be interviewed or talked to and they will say, I really haven't been happy. I really don't feel that my life was a success. Now, why? Because what they thought would satisfy them ended up not satisfying them. And tragically, some of them even will check out of life along the way, because they are so disillusioned, what they thought was going to satisfy them did not. So the saying is true, we don't need to spend our lives climbing the ladder of success only to come to the end of life and realize that all the time the ladder has been leaning against the wrong wall. That's tragic, tragic. There is the world's definition of success, but there is also God's definition of success. And that's where we're going to spend our time tonight in this particular psalm. I wonder if anyone in here has guessed by now which psalm it's going to be. I intentionally haven't told you. Do you know which psalm might be considered containing God's pattern for success? Anybody? Perhaps there are multiple ones we could name, but the one we're going to look at tonight is the very first psalm. I see some heads nodding. Perhaps you were thinking of that. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, let's look at Psalm chapter 1 together. I want to read it for you. Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist writes, "Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now there it is, the first three verses, God's pattern for success. Now, let's read the last three verses just as comparison, beginning in verse 4 now. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I want to suggest to you tonight that the first requirement, well, there are two requirements for success according to God's definition. And the first requirement we read about in verse 1, the second requirement we read about in verse 2, and the rewards, if we will live our life according to God's pattern for success, the rewards we will read about in verse 3. And so let's consider those three verses together. The first thing I want to suggest to you is the first verse tells us we need to be careful. And here's the first requirement. If we're going to be successful God's way, we need to be careful about our relationships. Notice what it says. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful." We like to think of the Bible as a positive book. But isn't it interesting that this psalm begins by the psalmist saying through the inspiration of God, if you want to be successful, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. He starts by telling us three things we need not do. And the first one, he says, blessed is the man who does not, first of all, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about who are we inclined to listen to when we need advice or counsel. So let me ask you tonight, when you are in need of some advice, whether it's from a friend, personal advice, or even professional advice, who is the first person you are inclined to call? Is it someone you know is godly? That's the first requirement. Too often, I'm afraid, even we Christians can be tempted to think that we need to go to someone who has a lot of degrees on their wall. And we might even ask, why is it that even Christians can be influenced to seek ungodly counsel? When the Bible so clearly says, don't do that if you want to be successful. But I would suggest to you that ungodly counsel can be enticing to us because it appeals to our flesh. We all want someone to tell us how to be better at this and better at that. And people who are ungodly, they're living for themselves. And that's the advice that they're going to have to give us. They're not necessarily interested in what God has to say. We need not be tempted or enticed by the number of degrees a person has on their wall because they're not necessarily truly successful. It is possible for a person to be wise in the ways of the world and ignorant in the ways of God, and therefore not truly successful. I don't know about you, but I know many, many people who may not have any formal schooling or very little, and yet they are wise beyond their years and wiser than many we find in universities teaching our young people because they have spent hour upon hour upon hour poring over this book. And as I told someone the other day, If that's all you ever do and you spend your time studying God's Word, then guess what? God has been your teacher. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the criteria. Is this person striving to live godly? If they are, I guarantee you, you're not going to talk to them very long before they mention something about God. And it's true whether it's I'm thankful to God to have three or four people that I know to call when I have a question or something I'm struggling with and I need advice, because I know they're going to tell me what God's Word says. I give thanks for them and I pray you have them too. But make no mistake about it. Ungodly counsel will lead us farther away from God, not closer to Him. First of all, do not seek ungodly counsel. The second requirement we find in verse 1. It says, nor blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Now, what's that talking about? Well, that's simply saying we need to make sure that we are not following the actions and behaviors of those people that we know are living sinful lives, doing sinful things. That's their lifestyle. God says if you do, you will not be successful. That doesn't mean we can't live around them. We have to live around them. We can't get away from such people in this world. But the Bible says we are to be in the world, but not of it. Even Jesus Himself was known. He was criticized because He spent time around the sinners. But that doesn't mean we have to participate in what they're doing. Now, are we Christians perfect? Are we sinless people? No. But we sin less. We're not sinless, but we sin less because we are seeking to become conformed into the image of God's Son, Christ. That's what it's all about. And so when we sin, we're going to repent of it, confess it, and move on. That's the difference, by the way, in a saint and a sinner. You know, when a saint slips and sins against God, he or she gets up. A sinner stays down. If you and I participate in sinful activities, the Bible says we will not be successful. So that's the second requirement. Do you remember what the first one was? First of all, blessed is the man who does not walk in the what? Counsel, advice of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the path of who? Sinners. And then thirdly, in verse 1, the third requirement, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. What is that? A person who is scornful. According to the dictionary, it means someone who has open dislike, disrespect, and maybe even mocks the things of God. Those are the people who we know that make fun of us for the way that we live our life, for being here this very night. Those who are going to be critical of the way we Christians live our lives. You think you're better than everybody else. They are the people who ridicule things that we know are sacred and holy. And if we're not careful, we can be tempted to say, well, yeah, but I'm not friends with any of those people. Then let me ask you this. Have you turned on your television lately? It's hard to find a program that doesn't have that in it. I love to tell the students, don't ever forget this. Probably 90%+ of things you see on television are being created by people who have absolutely no love for God whatsoever. Their worldview is totally different. And it's true among the newscasters. No love for God, no desire for God, no hunger for God, no thirst for God, no want for God. We're allowing people in through our televisions we would never even invite into our homes. And of course, these days, it's not just the television. It's who we hear on the radio, and it's through this little device perhaps more than anything else. Now, there are exceptions, thank God. There are people seeking to make a difference for the Lord through the media, and we need more and more Christians in the media. People may be inclined to think, yeah, but listen, I can listen to all of that, and it doesn't really affect me. I know the Bible says don't sit in the seat of the scornful, but it doesn't bother me. Then let me ask you this. Why would advertisers pay thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars for a 30-second commercial if it didn't really make a difference? Just 3 years ago, the cost for a 30-second commercial, I believe on national television, if I remember correctly when I searched it, was $115,000. You think they're stupid? Are they spending that money and it not make a difference? It does make a difference. And we need to be mindful of that. Somewhere the Bible is saying in this passage, somewhere we have to draw the line on our relationships and say no more. And the Bible says that's where it is. When you come upon people who are scoffing and making fun of things that God says are sacred and holy, that's it. We're done. Verse 1, the first requirement. Be careful about your relationships. If you want to be successful God's way, truly successful, you better be careful. First of all, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You notice that progression, by the way. Isn't it interesting? It says don't walk, then don't stand, and then don't sit. You suppose that's coincidence? I would suggest to you it's not. It seems to reflect the progressive nature of what can happen to us when we get more and more involved in sinful things, in a person's involvement in evil. We listen to ungodly counsel. If we do that, what's that going to lead to? If we walk in that way, we're soon going to be doing sinful things. If you take a stand for something, that's what you believe in. Well, you're going to stand in the path of sinners if you listen to enough ungodly counsel. And thirdly, what's that going to lead to? The devil's going to have a heyday tricking you into believing that, yeah, God doesn't really care about you. Isn't this the fun lifestyle? And soon you're going to find yourself rejecting any mention of God and scoffing at those things. The Bible says don't be surprised. You've got to be careful about your relationships. The second requirement we find in verse 2. After the Bible says, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this, then it comes to verse 2 and says, but you do this. And here's the positive. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is what you do. You make the delight of your life the Word of God. If you want to be successful God's way, then this has to be your main book. My dad has preached for 57 or so years. He retired just this June, but I'll never forget one of the images that will forever be framed in my mind of my dad is walking into the den in the morning and invariably finding him reclined in his chair with an open Bible on his lap and he's asleep. But I know he's gotten up in the wee hours of the morning, as long as I've known him, and studied his Bible. One day my mother said, that's his main book. And that's the way it's to be for all of us. This is why we need to bring our Bibles wherever you're using them, and why we need to hold them up and show young people that this is what we're all about. This needs to be our greatest joy. The delight of our life is knowing, God, what do you say? Because we know that true delight comes when we know what His will is and we are living to know it and discover it, not so we can consider it, but so we can obey it. We want to see His work or His will at work in our lives and in the world. You know how you can tell what's important to a person? Someone suggested there are three ways. Number one, what do they talk about? Number two, what do they spend their money on? And number three, what do they spend their time doing? It's a discipline. It really is. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. What does meditate mean? It doesn't mean he who reads day and night. It means something more, doesn't it? I would suggest to you that meditate means more than read the Bible through in a year. That's a noble goal and a wonderful thing. But you can read the Bible through in a year and miss God. I had a friend who did it, maybe a year before last. Her church was doing it in Troy. And she told me afterwards, she said, you know, it was a great way for getting through the Bible, but it wasn't great for studying. I'm not saying to not read through the Bible in a year. It's a wonderful thing. But find ways to meditate on it as you do. What does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? It means to let it marinate within you. Let it soak. Think about it. Think deeply about it. Lord, what does this passage mean to me? It's why one veteran preacher that I know says that his advice to young preachers is always the same. And he says this to them. They'll say, what would you tell me? And he says, I always say this, that the most important time you will ever spend in your ministry is not the time you spend preparing a lesson, but it's the time you spend alone with the Lord with that book, seeking to know His will for your life personally. So let me suggest three questions that are good to ask as you study the Scriptures. I'm sure there are more, but these are three. Number one, that will help us meditate. Is there any truth here that I need to comprehend? Number two, is there any sin that I'm reading about that I need to avoid? Number three, is there any promise that I need to depend on? Friends, this is a lifetime book. It's a lifetime book. We don't have to be in a hurry. There may be some days that some weeks that you stay on the same verse or two. That's okay, because you feel there's something there that you know the Lord wants to work in your life and you need to stay with it. My favorite place to go when I want to be reminded of the value of God's Word is Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible, but it's certainly one of the most valuable ones. I hope we can look at a verse in that chapter this evening too, as we talk further about this idea of God's pattern for success. But Psalm 119 is all about the beautiful treasure of God's Word. If I told you there was a treasure just buried outside the building over here, how many of us would go outside and dig a couple of times and then not find it and quit? We wouldn't do that, would we? We would keep digging because we know there's something there. And that's exactly the way God's Word is. We'll never exhaust it. That's why people will say, every time I read the Bible, I get something different out of it. And it's true. Now, this is not a magical book, but it is a supernatural book because of who wrote it. And don't you know, God knew if we could read it one time and get everything there was to get out of it, He knew what we would do. We'd put it on the shelf and be done with it. But you know that's not true. Those of you that meditate upon the Word of God and study it regularly, you know it's true. We can't prove it. We just know it's true that every time you go to it, you learn something different. Brother Cecil May, the former dean of the Bible College at Faulkner, said a few years ago, and I guess I'll never forget it, he said one day, just in passing in Bible class, the biggest problem we face today is that Christians don't read their Bible. And it's true. That is the source of our strength. It is to be the source of our strength. It is the source of our knowledge of God. It is where we learn God's viewpoint on things. I want to ask you a question this evening, and not to shame anyone, as I even ask myself. How much time do you spend?
Sorry, I missed that. Could you say it?
Isn't it crazy? You never know. How much time do you spend in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God? Most Christians, hearing that question, have to bow their head and acknowledge it's really inadequate. Some, honestly, would even have to say, not really at all. I heard a preacher say one time, if the only Bible you get is when you're here in church with the other brothers and sisters and you're just getting diet church, that's never the way God intended it to be. God wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. This, another psalm in, here in the book of Psalms says, "In the morning, O Lord, will you hear my voice?" The morning seems to be the time that saints typically have found a good time to spend time with God. The God who has gone before them into their day knows everything they're going to face. That tends to be a good time. I know a student I was talking with this last academic year, and sitting in my office, he said, "You know, I'm really struggling to keep my faith." I said, "Whatever you do, don't abandon it until you give it a fair chance." And by that, I don't mean just go to church, but I mean you make sure you are reading your Bible. I said, "You do that every day, and at the end of this semester, we'll have a very different conversation. Because I know he'll be on fire. Because you cannot read God's Word and it not change your life." Somebody says, "Yeah, but I just can't understand it." Well, when the doctor prescribes a pill for you to take and you put that in your mouth, do you know how that works? We don't. We just do it because we know it's what's good for us. And I'm telling you, the same thing is true here. Let me give you three quick suggestions. There are so many ways to study the Bible. But number one, have a place. Find a place. There's something about having a place that just you and God do business together. The Bible refers to going into your closet. Pray when you go into your closet. Find some spot. Maybe it's a chair in the corner of the den. Secondly, have a time. Schedule it. Because if you don't, it likely will not happen. We all know that to be true in everything. And thirdly, guard it fiercely. Make it the non-negotiable time of your day. Someone said too, set aside enough time that you can read. Try to read a few chapters so you can really get into it. A lot of books in the New Testament are short enough that you can pretty much read through the whole book in one sitting. It's worth the extra 30 minutes to an hour to get up and make it a habit of your life. Friends, we have a corporate responsibility to come together and worship God, but we also have a private responsibility to study to show ourselves approved unto God so that we don't need to be ashamed. One day it dawned on me, I don't think it's really going to work for me to stand before the Lord someday and say, "Father, I'm sorry, I just didn't have time to read your word." We need to be marinating, bathing, saturating our mind in the Word of God. You know, this life is the only preparation you and I have for eternity. Have you ever thought about that? There's nowhere else we're going to go before we are going to heaven. So, it's after we become Christians that God starts the process of molding us into the people He wants to be. How tragic that some people think, "Well, I've been baptized, I'm good, I'll be here." No, that's where it begins. I would even suggest until you become a Christian, you're not even really living. There is to be a time for salvation in our lives, but the rest of our lives, until the time we die, is another S word. You know what it is? There's a time of salvation, and the rest of our lives are to be a time of sanctification. When God puts us on the wheel, like the potter, so to speak, and He starts molding us and shaping us and taking out the things that don't belong and pressing into our lives. And how does that happen? It happens as we daily absorb His Word. God's pattern for success. Let me go over now. We've talked about the requirements. First of all, we need to be careful about our relationships. Verse 1. Secondly, we need to make the delight of our life the Word of God. And now, if we do that, verse 3, what does the Bible say the rewards will be? Let's look at verse 3 together. I got excited and closed my Bible. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I would suggest to you, first of all, of the four rewards, the first one is the word planted. Planted. If you and I will pursue success God's way, the Bible says we will be planted. And some translations include the word firmly planted. In other words, we'll be like a tree with deep roots. And therefore, when the storms of life come, guess what? We can hang in there because we are firmly planted. We know who's in control. That's a reward. But second, that's how you can stand by the casket of someone and be okay. When you know where they are. Who knows how people can do it when they're seeing someone or losing someone that has not lived their life as a Christian. Pursuing success God's way, we will be, number one, firmly planted. Number two, we will be productive. Notice what it says. We will be like a tree firmly planted that brings forth its fruit in its season. The Bible says we'll be like a fruit tree that brings forth its fruit when it's supposed to. There will be times of rest and there will be times of fruitfulness. There will be productivity in our lives. We will be out there making a difference. Just think about a beautiful, beautiful fruit tree. Those beautiful green leaves and that rich, ripe fruit. That's what the psalmist says we're like when we walk and pursue success God's way. Friends, what's coming from our lives? What's coming from our lives that's beautiful in this world? That's making a real difference out there? This world can be a better place because you and I were born into it. He will be like a tree firmly planted that brings forth its fruit in its season. And thirdly, we will be protected. The Scripture says, whose leaf does not wither. Sure, we may undergo abuse, we may undergo the storms of life, criticism and ridicule, but we will be protected. Think about the disciples and the apostles that history tells us died because of their faith in the Lord. And certainly when they died, the doors of heaven flung open to accept them. Because you can't lose obeying God. You can't. Now, you can lose it all otherwise, but we never lose obeying God. We will be firmly planted. We will be productive. We will be protected. When you and I are walking in the will of God, the Bible says we are divinely protected. Number four, we will be prosperous. The last part of verse 3 says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, not the world's prosperity, but the better kind of prosperity, God's prosperity. We may want something and we don't understand why the Lord is not letting us have it. We don't understand. We know His ways are not our ways. His foolishness is wiser than our wisdom, but we don't understand it. And we're tempted to pursue the world's way. But as one of my friends says about this situation, she says this, you pray about it. Whatever it is, you pray about it. And if it's God's will, it'll happen. And if it's not God's will, you don't want it to happen. And I think of that often. We don't have to worry about anything as long as we are pursuing God's way and His pattern for success. Friends, there are two kinds of prosperity in this world. There is material prosperity according to the world's standards, and there is spiritual prosperity according to God's standards. Which are you pursuing? If you are deadly honest, which are you pursuing? You see, we're all going to follow one of two ways. We have to choose. I'll tell you this. If you choose the world's way, the bigger car, the nicer house, the more money, and the nicer everything, the devil will help you do it. Because he knows if he can get enough people, just give them enough of what the world considers success, that they will, in essence, bite into it and, in essence, be put on the shelf by God, unable to do anything further for his good. But If you will pursue God's pattern for success, I'll promise you this, God will help you do it. God has the best plan. You can't beat His plan. For life here, the Bible says in Hebrews, godliness has value in all things, both in this life and the life to come. You can't beat His plan. But He also has the best plan in the life to come. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And He's coming back for us. In the end, my friends, what difference is it going to make what the world thought about you versus what God thinks about you? Live your life for an audience of one, and you'll never regret it. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful to You beyond measure for giving us Your Word and the truths that are therein. Father, help us to mine those truths daily that we can come to know Your viewpoint so that we can hide Your Word in our heart that we will not sin against You. We thank You for loving us and for the privilege we have of loving You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.